This week we're continuing our series on the kingdom, and so one of the things we're talking about today is the scripture and foundations. There are certain things that are absolute necessities in our Christian walk and in our life as a whole. So there's, when you're building a house, and of course many of you have either built a house or have seen houses built. Most of us have an idea of what a house looks like. The most important part of a house is the foundation of the house. If anything else is wrong, you can fix it. But if the foundation itself is crumbling or is not put on solid bedrock or is not somehow supported, then, of course, the entire building becomes useless. I read with some amusement, not at anyone's expense, but there's a high-rise building full of million-dollar condos in San Francisco. Well, we know about San Francisco and their foundation's a little topsy-turvy anyway, and then after the great earthquake in 1906, they just filled in huge gullies and then covered them with dirt and built upon them. They filled in actually part of San Francisco Bay, and they have built skyscrapers on that foundation. And there's one in which it costs millions of dollars to own a condo, and the building is sinking and tilting. Well, of course, the builders are blaming the city because the city said it was okay to build there. And the city said, well, yeah, you can build anywhere you want, but why would any moron build a skyscraper on that foundation? They're blaming each other, and the residents, as they're sinking and tilting, are saying, okay, but what about us? Because the foundation itself is crumbling. And of course, then there's what I call boundaries, but we might call walls. And so in each of our lives, we have to have these boundaries that encircle us, to protect us, to keep us safe. For instance, one of my boundaries is if my wife is not home, I don't have women in the house. Doesn't matter who they are except my mother or my daughters. And I won't even let her mother in the house if she's not home. She doesn't listen to my sermons, so I can get away with that. The idea is, of course, I don't want there to be any doubt about my loyalty to my wife. Out of my hope of preserving my marriage, out of keeping any temptation at bay, out of respect and love for my wife, and out of the appearance of evil, if you are a woman and you come to my house, if my wife is not there, enjoy the doorstep. It's as close as you're going to get. It's a wall. It's a boundary that I have established that protects myself, my marriage, my family, my ministry, protects all of those things. We have walls in our house. It protects us from the wind and the rain and the storms, unless, of course, it's a tornado. There's this woman showed a picture of her house, and the one wall is gone. She's like, I heard my kid screaming. I ran in there to see, and this tornado is sucking him out the wall. And she was able to pull him back in. There are occasions that our best efforts don't work. But generally speaking, if we have a solid foundation and we anchor our walls to that foundation, they hold. And then, of course, we have to have a roof. We have to have something that keeps the elements out. So we're going to talk this week about the foundation, the proper foundation. So if you look at Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 13. The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus the Son. Those who do not do what Jesus commands, Jesus says, don't belong to him. He says, if you know me, you'll do what I have commanded you. If you are my sheep, you will hear my voice. And so today we'll be looking at that. First of all, pick your foundation carefully. Now, in one of the houses I grew up in, there was dirt, and then there were bricks carefully laid on the dirt. That was it. That was the home that I grew up in, one of the homes I grew up in. It had a dirt foundation. You do a lot of sweeping if you have a dirt foundation, because the dirt comes up through the bricks, and clearly there were no streets or sidewalks, and we carried it in, the foundation. If we lived in an area where it rained a lot, it would have been haphazard at best. We lived in the desert, it didn't matter. Some foundations are suitable for some places, some are suitable for others. But in the Christian walk, we must pick our foundation carefully, because there are proper ways to lay a foundation and there are improper ways. The Bible tells us clearly, as we'll learn later, that you should build your foundation on rock. Because if you build it on the sand, when the rain and the waves and the wind come, it will tear away at the sand. It won't tear away at the rock. So pick a foundation carefully. And I have a few pictures here that demonstrate the loss of a foundation. That's a beautiful home. Finally, a beach home I can afford. And here's another one. Wouldn't you just love to live in that apartment or that home? Clearly, there's an issue with the foundation. The next thing is, we need to make a commitment. My father always wanted to build an adobe house. A rammed earth home is what they're called. And he spent a great deal of time, years of his life, researching how to build a rammed earth home. Then he built this huge, he bought the property to build it on. He built this huge Quonset hut. He put an apartment inside the Quonset hut so he could live in it while he was building the rammed earth home. Then he went and he got an architect and he said, I want to build a home and this is how it's going to be built. I've done all of the research. I want you to draw the plans. And the architect, who lived in a different state, drew the plans and they met and they talked. And he did a great deal of things in preparation, laying the foundation, as it were, for this rammed earth home. About the age of 70, he said, I don't think I'm going to build my home. I don't think I'm going to live long enough to see it to completion. If I do live long enough to see it to completion, I'm not going to live long enough to enjoy it. It'll never be worth the money I've already put into it, let alone the money it would cost to actually build it. He never built his home. He didn't make the commitment. He did all the groundwork. He laid the foundation. He bought the land. He did all of these things, but he didn't make the commitment to build, because it all didn't add up to make sense. When we prepare to do something, the question is, at the end of it, will it be worth it? If you decide to do a home improvement, what we want to know is at the end of that home improvement, am I ever going to be able to sell my house and recoup my money, or am I building the Taj Mahal in a trailer park? We want to know what's at the end of this. And so looking at Matthew 7, verse 13, it says this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many." Continuing on, it says this, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm in a line of cars and I'm at a red light and the lane next to me is empty, I'm going for that lane. Why am I going for that lane? Because it's easier. We like, by human nature, the easy way. That's kind of how we're programmed. We don't mind working. We don't mind doing difficult tasks if we must. But there's a reason. How many of you today have a dishwasher? How many of you are lying about having a dishwasher, meaning you didn't raise your hand? Okay. How many of you have a car? Yeah, you know why you have a car? I don't even have to say. 100 years ago, how would you have gotten to church? 100 years ago, would you be at this church? No. It's a long way. It's a whole mile for me. Now, 100 years ago, I would have had to come, because I've told my kids, just to get to school, I had to walk 12 miles to school, uphill both ways, in the snow without shoes. But we have things in life that make it a little bit easier. There's a reason you're not sitting on wooden pews, because it's a little bit easier to sit on cushioning. It's a little bit easier to have heat and air conditioning. It's a little bit, we like just a little bit easier. The Bible says, that's fine, as long as you understand that to get into the kingdom of heaven, you must understand that the foundation, that the path, the road, the gate into the kingdom of heaven is very narrow, and it's difficult, and it's rough. And the people that find it are very few, because the vast majority of people like the big, wide, open gate. How beautiful it is. How easy and straight is the street that leads to destruction. I love it when I hear pastors say, well, you know, being a Christian, it solves all your problems. No. No. Being a Christian solves all your problems when they say, at this time, he has passed. Between now, or when you accept Jesus Christ, and when you breathe your last, there is no guarantee that life will be easy and without trouble and without hard work. In fact, just the opposite. The Bible says, if this is the path you choose, I will be waiting for you. I will walk it with you, but it will not be easy. The next thing is, we need to keep a watchful eye. Keeping a watchful eye is a very difficult thing for us. It's bad enough when we go to bed, we have to lock our doors. When we leave our cars in a parking lot, we have to lock our cars. We have to constantly be watching around us, to be aware of our surroundings. Matthew 7:15 says this, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." There are people who stand in the pulpit and teach something other than the Word of God. There are people who will call you friend, and stab you in the back, who say they love you and will subvert you, who look like they're golden, but their goal is your destruction. And so often, they're easy to pick. A heroin dealer might say to you, guess what? I can offer you a few minutes of absolute freedom from your thoughts, but a lifetime of addiction. And on and on and on are the easy ones, but then there's the subtle ones. The ones that sound like they're saying the right thing and look like they're making progress, but in reality, there's something amiss. Anyone want an apple? Can we go to the next one? There's the apple. I know when I see an apple like that, I just want to pick that thing up and eat it. No, we don't like to eat fruit that is spoiled. In fact, just the other day, I went to Target and I wanted to buy a pineapple while I was there, and they had this wonderful display of pineapple, and every single pineapple on the shelf I would have had to cut that day. And I think even if I had cut into each one of them, probably half of them would have been overripe. And I don't know about you, but in our house, we like to buy the pineapples not quite ripe. That way we can take them home and set them on the counter. And then when they're good and ripe, we can say, we need to cut that pineapple. And then we leave it there another week or so until the flies start buzzing around it. And we're like, well, that's not ripe. That's too ripe. So then we throw it in the garbage. But I like to make that decision. I don't want Target to make that decision. Oh, are we the only ones that do that? Matthew 7:16 says this, you will recognize them, that is, the wolves in sheep clothing, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Verse 17, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by the fruits. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, you're not allowed to judge. I'm not the judge. I'm the fruit inspector. And I'm not alone, because we believe in the priesthood of the believer, which means that you bear equal responsibility to the bad fruit. If someone leads you astray, you are responsible for allowing it, because the Word of God says you are responsible to inspect that fruit. And if that fruit is bad, you are supposed to walk away from it and leave it at Target. You're not supposed to be buying bad fruit. You're supposed to be inspecting the fruit ahead of time. You're supposed to be saying, by the way, here's my fruit guide. Let me look up that apple, that thing that that person said. Does it match the Word of God? Because if it doesn't match, it's bad fruit. Went one time to a friend's church, and they had a prophet there. Now, the biblical term for prophet means a couple different things. There's foretelling, and there's forthtelling. So, biblically speaking, I am prophesying to you at this moment. I am not foretelling. I'm not telling you what is to come. I am forthtelling. I am telling you what the Word of God says. That's a biblical form of prophecy. I am simply telling you, this is what the Word of God says. But in this church, there was a prophet who was doing foretelling. He was telling us what will occur. And he said, by the way, I am right 66 2/3% of the time. We lived in Lancaster at the time. Lancaster's part of the desert. Deserts are known for rocks. So my thinking is, grab a rock. Because the Bible says that if a man says, thus saith the Lord, and it doesn't come to pass, they're to be stoned. I'm okay with throwing rocks. I grew up in the desert. It's what I did my whole life. And of course, literally, I didn't want to throw rocks at him. Well, maybe kind of, but I didn't throw any rocks at him, but I sat there in a room full of 500 people, and it seemed to me that I was the only one who said or thought, the Bible says that someone who prophesies in the name of the Lord will be right 100% of the time, or you're not to listen to him. That's what Deuteronomy says, is it not? That's a question mark. Are you supposed to listen to someone who says, thus says the Lord, and it doesn't come to pass? Are you supposed to listen to someone who preaches something and says it is in the Bible and it isn't in the Bible? No. If someone says to you, hey, guess what? If you become a Christian, Jesus wants you to profit, and you will be driving a Cadillac in a year. You do not follow that person, because that is not what the Word of God says. And yet, time and time and time again, you can turn on the TV and you can hear those words. All you have to do is inspect the fruit, the guide you hold in your hand. If you don't have one of these, ask me after church. I will get you one. If you do have one, bring it with you. It's required reading. Not by me, but by the one who wrote it. We are to be fruit inspectors. Remember, we're laying the foundation for the house that we will live in for all eternity. Shouldn't that foundation be built to last? Then he continues on in 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. This verse confuses people. It says, oh, I'm so worried about this, because it says not everyone who thinks they're a Christian. That's not what it says. Read it in context. What it says is not everyone that goes around saying, well, you should hear me. I am just full of the Holy Spirit. Not all of those people are going to go to heaven. The ones who do the will of the Father, the ones who have read the book and do what's in the book, those are the ones. This is a passage that isn't saying to you, you should worry about your salvation every day. This is a passage that says to you, this is what you must understand about those who don't do as I have asked. You don't want to follow them, because you're not a lemur. You're not going to follow them off the cliff. Think for yourself, read the Word of God. Don't come in and say, well, Pastor John, he's a great teacher. I just love the way he teaches, so I'm going to just do what he says. In that case, take out your checkbook and write, my name is spelled W-O-D. No. We're responsible for walking that road. At the end of that road is a gate. I have to go through that gate all by myself. My wife may not walk through that gate before me, or with me, rather. She might before me. I have to walk through it by myself. So narrow is that gate. Jesus will say, I hope, well done, my good and faithful servant. Not servants. We don't walk as a group. We walk through that gate by ourselves. We're individually responsible for our walk. Be careful to be a good fruit inspector. 21 through 23 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I didn't know you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You know whether or not someone is working lawlessness or working truth based on the word of God. And then it says this, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. There should be a picture of a house with a rock. That's the picture. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And you all have seen pictures. You can YouTube them all day long, of houses that were built on the sand. And the rains come down, the wash, or whatever they call them in this part of the country, but this natural gully way that the water goes down to the river, to the ocean. And somebody in their infinite wisdom decides, this is a wonderful place to build a house. I think I'll build it right in the water's path. And guess what happens? The water washes it away. The Bible says, don't build your house where it's susceptible to being torn down. Build your house according to wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Understanding of the Word. Understanding of God Himself. Understanding of those who have gone before us. Because like Hebrews says, so great is the cloud of witnesses that came before. Build your house on the rock. And so I drew a rock. I'm not a great drawer, so I drew it with words. Next slide, please. Here is the foundation that your house should be built on. Reading the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, like I said, we will get you one. I can't make you read it, but I can help you own one. You have to decide that you want to go through that gate, that you want to walk on that road, the narrow one, not the wide one, because the roadmap to the wide one isn't in here. It doesn't exist anywhere in these pages. This is the roadmap. It's lengthy because it's the directions to walking on the narrow road. Going through the narrow gate, read it carefully and often and repeatedly because it is there. Praying, not just when times are tough, not just when you're hurting, but when times are good and when you're doing well. Pray for yourself. Pray for your family. Pray for your neighbors. Pray especially for people that you don't like. And finally, shut up. 2/3 of your prayer life should be listening. I guess shut up's not a good word. Finally, be silent and listen carefully when God is speaking to you. There's 2/3. You have 2 ears, 1 mouth. Great lesson. Pray 1/3, listen 2/3. Listen to the Holy Spirit. But spend time in prayer every day. Say, Pastor, I don't know what to say when I pray. Perfect. Remain silent. Attend church. There's a reason for it. it's fellowship, it's socializing, yes, but it's being around people who know you and love you and want to pour into your lives. And guess what? When you miss church, someone else loses a blessing. Oh, yeah. See, when I come to church, I'm blessed. When I don't come to church, I'm not blessed, but neither is anyone else. Believe it or not, you're a blessing to someone, and when you're not here, you're missed. Be in church. We're part of a body. Next time, I'd like you all to try this. Come to church without your left thumb. Please don't really do that. You say, well, I don't really have a choice. Where I go, my whole body goes. Exactly the point. We need you here. Acts of service. Be Jesus. Doesn't matter what Jesus said. It matters, you know, the bumper sticker, what would Jesus do? You are his hands, you are his feet, you are his mouth, his ears, his eyes. Where you go, he goes. What you say, he says. What you do, he does. Acts of service, be Jesus. Today you may be the only Jesus someone ever sees. And spend time getting to know each other. Invest in each other's life. Go to lunch with somebody sitting near you today. Say, gosh, I've never eaten with you. Let's go to lunch. Let's get to know each other. Let's love on each other. Let's get to know each other. Let's build into each other's lives. Getting to know each other is so key. It is so vital. One of the things I hear so often is, Pastor, I don't have any friends. And you know, the reality is, very few people do. Make a friend. Invite someone to lunch. You're not going to like everybody you meet. I know half of you don't like me. Problem is, I don't like the other half, so I'm really lost. No, just kidding, of course. But we need to get to know each other, to lay down those boundaries, to knock those over and say, you know what? I've been going to church with you. We literally had someone that had gone to church here for 30 years. Someone else that had gone here for 20 or 25 years said, huh, never met him. What? We're a church of 200. How can you go to church with someone for 20 years and never meet them? It's because we don't try. The person sitting next to you most likely will not bite. I have to put that little disclaimer there. Get to know each other, fellowship, build the foundation that lasts. The foundation that lasts, reading your Bible, prayer, attending church, acts of service, fellowship, and more, the disciplines of the Christian life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is so important that we build the foundation that you have called us to build, that we be the people that you have called us to be. Father, we pray that we would be faithful to reading your word and to praying, to fellowshipping, to doing acts of service. Father, when we fall short, Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us and build us up and bring people alongside of us that we may be stronger. Lord, help us hear your voice and read your word. Give us a love for you because you are mighty. You are awesome. You are our creator, the lover and the saver of our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.